Okay, again, we want to thank everyone for joining us. And the title of the lesson this morning, as I announced, and if you printed out the handout, you can see, but it's entitled, The Nature of Jesus' Authority. And that word nature, by that, I mean a set of inherent characteristics or properties that distinguish something. Dictionary.com defines that word as a particular combination of qualities belonging to a person. So we're talking about Jesus and his authority. And we've been talking about the subject of authority. And so when we adhere to God's word and realize that Jesus is the Savior, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we understand that we need the authority of Jesus. But in this lesson, we want to look at some different aspects of his authority. As you read this morning in Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23, the text is there, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I am likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And in verse 25, he asked them this question. He says, The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, Why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So we see where the scribes and Pharisees, they questioned the authority of Jesus, as we read in our text. If you read Mark and Luke's account, you'll see that the scribes are included in this. The scribes aren't mentioned in the account that we read of Matthew, but they are of Jesus. So remember that in the previous chapter, verses of this chapter, that Jesus had cleansed the temple, he healed the sick, and experiences the anger of the scribes and Pharisees. So as we think about this situation, these men who came to him, asking and questioning him about his authority, probably represent the Sanhedrin Council. They wanted to know by what authority Jesus performed those miracles, by what authority he taught, by what authority he cast out the money changed from the temple, and they were well aware of Jesus' claim, but they wanted to hear him say it aloud. Jesus set the question before these men, and in all fairness, he asked them to answer his question. When they have given him the answer, he would give them the answer to their question. See, Jesus was the master teacher. He poses the question of John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance. And was John, stand by, and was John teaching error? No. Was he authorized by the scribes and Pharisees to speak in his name? No, he wasn't authorized by the scribes and Pharisees. See, they rejected John's baptism. And so as we think about what Jesus said, as we think about the experience that Jesus endured as he was questioned by these folks, we see that these scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests, they had rejected John's baptism. Over in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, Luke said, The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. That is referring to John's baptism. They're now put in the spot by Jesus and before the people because most did believe that John was a prophet sent by God. And to confess John's divine message would be convicting themselves in error. And so to deny John's divine mission and message would be to aggravate the masses who did believe that he was preaching by God's direction, that is John. The chief priests, the elders, and scribes, they confer over this question and conclude to Jesus' answer, and they say, we cannot tell. You know, so Jesus, you know, he, as we said, had previously cleansed the temple, healed the sick, experienced the anger of the scribes and Pharisees, and he was asked by what authority to do all these things, and Jesus in turn asked him a question, as we read from verse 25. So they answered by saying, we cannot tell. See, they chose the safe route, yet in the process, they looked ridiculous. And Jesus had them in a confrontational checkmate, if you will. And though Jesus did not give him a direct answer, he did teach a valuable lesson on authority. And there are truly only two sources of authorized religious practices and teaching, of heaven or of men. So, what were they following? When they rejected John's baptism, were they rejecting heaven's message or their message? So was John's baptism from heaven or man? That's the question. We all know that was from heaven, and they rejected that. So in any case, as we studied in our lessons on authority, we talked about the two sources of authority, heaven or man. We must follow the heavenly message in order to be right in God's sight. So it's important that we understand this. So they wanted to know, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, Jesus really gave them the answer, although in words he didn't expressly state it, but the answer is implied. As we noted this morning, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So Jesus expressly states three alls here. He states that he has been given all authority. All authority has been given unto me. And he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus then is one given, the one and only one, given all authority by God. His authority is divinely appointed. He said, all authority is given to me. It was delegated to Jesus by the Father, Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Then as we read John chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, he prayed for unity. He says, these things spake Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast, as thou gavest him authority over all flesh. Notice that. Even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. So the Heavenly Father has honored or given him glory by giving him all authority over all flesh. And there's not one person that's not subject to the authorized laws of Christ. This divine appointment, this authority that Jesus possesses, gives him the power, the right to give eternal life to all that know or believe or obey the Father and the Son. And the conditions of God's gift, eternal life, must be followed because there are conditions that must be followed. And God gives the gift of eternal life to those who know Him or follow Him. And so we need to understand that His authority is universal. He said, go into all nations, all men are to go to Him. There are to be the gospel to go to all men, all nations. He was delegating his instructing his apostles where to go. He says, teach it to everyone. Why? Because he has authority over all mankind. Then we see where his doctrine must be taught and obeyed. He said, observe all things that I have commanded you. Verse 20 of Matthew 28. So his doctrine universally applies to all. There's no one that's not subject to it. His words are authoritative. They will judge men. John chapter 12, verse 48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, saying, so judge him at the last day." So we see where God's word is that standard of judgment. And we've been using this passage of Scripture in our studies on authority. And he taught as one having authority in Matthew chapter 28 when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. The text says there, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. These words refer to the Sermon on the Mount that was preached to the multitudes. The multitudes' response to the sermon was astonishment. And they were astonished. They were struck with awe, and they were amazed because Jesus had now thoroughly exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. The people were able to see the difference in Jesus' teaching as opposed to those scribes who taught. The Lord's teaching was authoritative and of divine origin, whereas the scribes were obviously teaching a watered-down spiritual message which they did not even follow. We go over to Matthew chapter 6, we see where Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." He says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now as we think about Matthew 23, Jesus again exposes the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and Pharisees, and he throughout that chapter referred to them as hypocrites. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are brethren." So Christ has all authority, not the scribes or Pharisees. Next, we see that Jesus is the spokesman of God. He is the spokesman of God. This was prophesied to be so by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, 18, verse 15, the text is there, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from amidst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken," Moses said. Then beginning at verse 18, he said, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever who will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So we're subject to Jesus' word. He's the spokesman of God. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter makes reference to what Moses said. Peter said, and he cited what Moses said. He said, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and he shall, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets," he's referring to the Jews, "and of the covenant of God, the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying, unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kings of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities, but they rejected him." Over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen made his defense, Stephen said in verse 37, "This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. They're to acknowledge what Jesus said. Jesus was that prophet that was prophesied by Moses and others and other prophets, and they were to hear him. And we see where God on the mount declared Jesus to be the one we're to hear. So Moses, previously, looking back at that first point, Moses had great respect, and all that believed had great respect and had prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so the council, no doubt, understood Moses' prophecy to refer to the coming of the Messiah. The very message had already been preached to the council members as well as in all Jerusalem by the apostles, as Peter did in Acts chapter 3, as we just read. And Jesus would be like Moses in that he would deliver man from their bondage of sin. And Jesus is that fulfillment of the promise that was made by or to Abraham. But going to Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, the text is there, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles or coverings, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So the spotlight was on Jesus. If you ever been to a play where the star and the one that you're drawn attention to is focused and lit up by a light, we can picture that picture. And Jesus was that one that they were to hear. They said, the Father said, hear ye him. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Moses, which represents the law, and Elias, I think, which represents the prophets, they had served their purpose. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now they were to turn their attention to him and give him regard in this teaching, and to listen to what he had taught and obey it. The Hebrew writer confirms this to be so as well. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the writer says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the Christian age, spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. So Jesus is the one that we're to give attention to. He has authority. He's the spokesman of God. He's the one divinely appointed by God. Well, Jesus is also the head over all things to the church. Notice all things. There's nothing that Jesus isn't the head over. The head implies the one and only head. He's the head over all things to the church. And this truth was declared by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. He said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right, his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only before but also in that which is come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's head over all things of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He purchased the church with his own blood, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. So Peter again, or Paul again, reminds the Ephesian brethren of this truth. And only Jesus has a preeminence in all things. You know, that word preeminence means to be first in rank or influence, to have the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that he is the head of the body, the church, the head, the body, of the body, the church. So there's only one head, there's only one body, or the church. He said, who is the beginning, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to die and be raised again to die no more. That in all things he might have the preeminence. He's first place. He's over all. There's no one that's over him. God has given him all authority. There are no other heads. If there's another head, who is it? He's head over all things to the church. So we see where Jesus has authority, don't we? We see another aspect of authority, that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice, Jesus is the King and the Lord. He is Lord and King over all lords and kings. He's not just one of many, but he's the Lord, the King. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul spoke of Jesus, and he said that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That word potentate is something we need to remember. If you don't remember anything about this lesson, remember the point of Jesus being the potentate. And that comes from the Greek word dunamis. And it means one who has the power and position to rule over others. A monarch, a sovereign. He has paramount power, supreme power, has a supreme rank or power. He's the prince, according to Moulton. He's our Lord and Master and ruler. So this may be the most important verse for us to grasp and remember. This one paramount, powerful Jehovah God is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's not one king or lord of the earth that is over him. He indeed is over all. And Jehovah alone has the power of immortality. And he dwells in the light that is unapproachable due to man's inferiority. And to this great God who has no equal in power eternal and authority, we're to give honor. Over in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye Lord, Lord, and do not the things which we say, which I say?" So is he really your king and your Lord? Is he the king and Lord of your life? Do you do what he says? Jesus went on to teach those that he taught in that day in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded by Luke. He said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not be shaken, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation built, and who without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." When one honors another, they estimate in respect or worth and uphold in estimation to honor or give reverent service to, according to Moulton. When one honors Jesus, when we honor him by submitting to him, then it is we respect his authority. To not submit to Jesus, to not honor him, to honor others over Jesus, and subject ourselves to others and to others' authority is the wrong thing to do. What God commands us to do is that we honor Jesus, give him the proper honor due to his position as potentate and creator, because he is Lord of lords. God expects this of his people. Then we see where he's the great high priest. He was declared to be so by the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, "There were four holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling." He's talking to Christians. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." So the writer called him the apostle and high priest of our profession. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer said, "Seeing then that we have an high, or a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." So notice how he described this high priest. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, we're to submit to him, and we're to, went on to teach us to not forsake the assembling and so on. So we see where this fact that Jesus is the great high priest is declared by divine scripture. Now, Jesus is unlike any Mosaical high priest. Number one, Jesus had no sins. Remember, the writer said in Hebrews 7 verse 26, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But Peter said that he did no sin. He was guiled down with his mouth. The Hebrew, for the priests of the Mosaical, they had to offer sins for, they had to offer daily, they had to offer sins or sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. He was holy and harmless. He never sinned. He was made sin for us, Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He said, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We also know that he feels our infirmities. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, for you have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we have a priest that can be touched with our feelings. He says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He said, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we're needing Jesus to feel our infirmities, we need to go to him in prayer, go to his throne of grace in prayer and submission, realizing that he is all authority. He's that great high priest who can help us and heal us. And then he offers mercy and grace, as we read in time of need, verse 16. And he sits at God's right hand. There's no Mosaical priest that is described this way. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now the things we have spoken, this is some. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. See, he's at God's right hand. No Mosaical priest can make that claim. No Mosaical priest can feel our infirmities like Jesus did. No Mosaical priest was without sin. They had to offer the sins or sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Next, we see where Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's called this by Peter, the apostle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or 5, beginning at verse 1, we see where Peter said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who have been also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being samples of the flock. And he said in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, referring to Jesus, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So elders, they'll be judged by the chief shepherd, Jesus. So Paul called Jesus the chief shepherd. And Jesus taught that he was a shepherd. He made this claim in the parables that he taught, especially John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, Again, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, or layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling is not a shepherd. He's on the sheep or not. Behold, the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, or snatcheth them, and scattereth them. He fleeth because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know that mine own, and I'm known of mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me. I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again, and no one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down and have power to take it up again. This commandment received I from my Father. But Jesus made this claim that he was the shepherd. He further went on to say that he was the good shepherd. He's declared to be by Scripture the good shepherd. He gave us his life for the sheep. He is none of his own. And so as we read verse 11 again, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Then in verse 14, again he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me. So he's the good shepherd. He's the one shepherd. Verse 16, he said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I have, my friend, that they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. He's the great shepherd. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he's now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he's the great shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. He protected the sheep, referring to Christians. The shepherd, he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Peter said, he said, for you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop for your souls. And so we see where he protects us, he leads us, he guides us. This is an interesting analogy Jesus made about a shepherd. You know, a shepherd guides, he watches, he leads, protects, and feeds the sheep. You know, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, in Psalm 23, verse 1. Like any good shepherd, David had a close relationship with the sheep under his care. He fed them, he led them, he defended them. His father's sheep suffered no lack of care while under his watchful eye. David, the shepherd, viewed himself as a sheep and Jehovah as his shepherd. He had a relationship of trust. He trusted in and depended upon the Lord. And like sheep, David trusted God to know and supply his every need. Like a shepherd, God feeds the sheep, gently caring for them, protecting them, leading them. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11, as we read. Jesus, the good shepherd, sacrificed his life for you and me, that we may have eternal life. He supplies all our soul's needs and all that we need to be sustained now and forever. So will you let him lead you? Will you let him give you eternal life? If so, you have to hear his voice and follow him. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The only the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, as Jesus is called, can do that. He's the only shepherd. Then we see where Jesus is the captain of our salvation. That word captain means a chief leader, an author, a captain or prince according to Strong. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the writer said, "For it became him of whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author or the captain of their salvation through sufferings." So Jesus is qualified to be our Savior because He suffered for us. Had He not suffered for us, He wouldn't have qualified. He's the author of eternal salvation. You know, this perfection that Jesus has was to learn obedience by the things He suffered in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And He said that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. So we see where this perfection came about by Jesus suffering, learning obedience by what He suffered. So the state of perfection was identified in Hebrews as to make perfect, to complete, to accomplish, to attain perfection, to come to the end of one's labors, to reach maturity. That which made Jesus perfect or complete or accomplish what was required of Him was this suffering, that He might serve as a merciful and faithful high priest, and thanks pertain to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And He Himself suffered being tempted. He was able to succor those who were tempted, the writer said. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we see where the writer said, "Therefore let us see, let us also, seeing that we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses," that is those in Hebrews 11 that he spoke of, those of great faith, those who suffered many things. He said, "Let us hold fast our profession." And he, or let me back up, he said, "Let us therefore, seeing we have, or comes about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus, He's the author. His judgment is universal. Let me back up, I'm getting ahead of myself. His judgment is universal. He's the finisher of our faith. And He's the perfecter of our faith. He accomplished what God sent Him to do. The Lord endured the cross, the shameful treatment that He experienced at His crucifixion, knowing that the promises of God far outweighed any earthly and temporal suffering. When the angry mob killed Jesus, He arose from the grave on the third day as He preached, and the Lord ascended then into heavens to be ever with the Father on His right hand. And we say where Jesus, the righteous judge, and He assures, the scriptures do assure us of a righteous judgment. Now, there's a lot of unrighteous judgments made in our day and time, and we've seen those recently. This resurrection assures His judgment will come, and this was mentioned by Paul when he preached to those in Athens. He said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "The times of the ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now He commandeth men that He should all everywhere repent, that all should repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." So His resurrection validates the fact that this judgment will come. In John chapter 5, verse 22, John said, "For neither doth the Father judge any man, but He hath given all judgment unto the Son." So Jesus is the judge. He will judge us. His judgment is universal. All will be judged. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done with the body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, he says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Then in verse 17 and 18 of that chapter, he said, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Then the righteous is scarcely saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. The judgment will come. We have to be willing to suffer as well. We have to suffer for righteousness' sake. Because there's a time when judgment will begin at the house of God. So we see that His Word will be that standard of judgment. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the sayings of judgment in the last day. For I spake not of myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal, and the things therefore which I speak, even as the Father has said to me, so I speak. So Jesus spoke the words of the Father. That standard of judgment that will judge us. So are you ready for that day to come? In conclusion and review, we see where we've talked about how Jesus is the one given all authority by God. He is God's spokesman. He is the head over all things to the church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords that we must submit to and be humbly obedient to. He's the great high priest. He is the chief shepherd that leads us and guides us and protects us. He's the captain of our salvation, or the author of our salvation. He offered it. Without Jesus crucifixion on the cross, there can be no salvation for mankind. And Jesus is the righteous judge. These are all things that point to the nature of Jesus' authority. So let us always understand that. Remember, we must hear and obey Him. And in closing, in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. We must believe in Jesus and obey Him in order for that promise that He made to be true to us. If there's anyone here this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I don't know if there's any that have not, but I always want to offer an opportunity for anyone to acknowledge their need in a spiritual way. And you know, alien sinners have to hear the gospel and believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water to wash away their sins. If you've erred as a child of God and not lived as you should and not obeyed Jesus as you should, not respected His authority as you should, we urge you to repent and pray for forgiveness. And if there's any way that we can assist you in that, we can do that. And also, remember that we must live our lives faithful in the death so that we can receive that crown of life that's been promised to those that are faithful and respect the authority of Jesus Christ.